Tammy didn't say not to mention her name, but Joe, he said he didn't want me to preach about him anymore, so tonight's lesson is all about Joe. If you're visiting with us, I picked two names out yesterday where Joe and Tammy, and not knowing that they were actually Joe and Tammy here, used those names to make some illustrations, and they're kind-hearted and didn't mind, and I'll try to change the names up tonight. Maybe Tom. I don't think there's anybody here with that name.
Go for it.
Go for it. I have permission. Joe has a problem with Tom, and we're going to talk about how that should be dealt with tonight. Parking lot will be open at 9:30. We're going to have a lesson tonight based on a comment that I heard last night in a similar subject that had a couple of discussions already about with some of the members here. You know how many people just get wet? How many people come up out of the baptistry, the river, the creek, the lake, swimming pool, or whatever it might be? At the time where they say they were immersed into Christ, but in reality they went into the water centers and they came up out of the water centers. There are a lot of problems that we face in local churches today that really, as we talked about last night, could all be answered with Bible authority. All could be dealt with by looking at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and simply realizing the Word of God fully does equip us to be perfect, to do what's right. And if we were to go to that pattern, we'd be fine. But as we talked about yesterday morning, not everyone has a receptive heart. Not everyone wants to hear and do what is right. And one of the reasons that happens is we begin to get in such a hurry to baptize people that we rarely convert them. That we rarely see the work of conversion take place. So we're going to take that lesson in some different avenues as well and talk about it. I want to begin with Galatians chapter 1, and you know, those of you that have been here two lessons already know we're going to have more than one lesson tonight. So be the nature. If you have a Bible, please do take it out. If you've got a notebook, that's great. Take notes. And if you've got questions, as Tom mentioned, I prefer that you do not address them to the elders. You can certainly bring them along. But I would prefer to answer for myself. For the things that I have said here today, as 1 Peter 3:15 does so command. When we look at Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a plurality of churches of Christ in the area of Galatia. And he says, as we're going to begin in verse 6, I marvel. How many of us have ever said, nothing surprises me anymore? We've probably all said that. I've said that, and I still get shocked. I want you to just think back a minute about how much the Apostle Paul had done and seen. And when he begins a passage with, I marvel, he's amazed. Well, take some note. What he's marveling about or amazed about, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what's this have to do with people just getting wet? You know, when you're not full well converted, you're a pretty easy target for being removed from the grace of Christ and being tricked into a perversion of the gospel of Christ, aren't you? You're a pretty easy target when you simply have not really given the entirety of your life unto the Lord our God. He continues, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Here is the only verse you need to know when a Mormon comes knocking at your door. It answers everything because they carry a book that says the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, and that just got answered, didn't it? Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If you read Galatians 3:1, if you read Galatians chapter 5 and the first 8 verses, you know what happened in the area of Galatia? They were tricked by personalities and people who perverted the gospel. They weren't sold on Christ. They followed men. Now, what's that have to do with just getting wet? Some of us who preach the gospel, several in the audience tonight, know that there have been times where we've presented a lesson that has gotten someone to get up out of their seat and to come forward and to request to be immersed into Christ. Maybe you preached a sermon on hell, and hell is a moving lesson, isn't it? Not too many people want to go to hell, especially when you describe it as the lake of fire in Revelation 21 verse 8, or you know, a place that is everlasting fire, Mark 9, 41 through 45. And no one wants to think about those terms. So if you preach a hard, powerful lesson on hell, some people might get up and decide, now's the time for me to be baptized. The problem is, they haven't decided, now's the time for me to be converted. They've decided they've been shocked and they've been scared. But fear, ladies and gentlemen, unless you're always going to preach on hell, and that's not going to be preached in the whole counsel of God, is temporary. You see, there's a love that has to couple that fear. Or we're not going to, Philippians 2:12, work out our own salvation very well if we do not have a respect and a dedication to the Lord. Yeah, we might go through 5 steps. I hate that stinking terminology. 5, because for some people, those steps are a bit wider than they are for others. Maybe you've been taught the gospel from a youth up. Maybe you've heard it and believed it for years, and that step's less for you. But for someone who's coming out of Roman Catholicism, for example, or someone who has been an atheist in times past, that step of hearing is going to be a lot bigger step than that person who has been taught the truth from youth up. And more is going to have to be covered than a sermon that ends with, you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then respond to that, and go into the water, and come up an atheist that got wet, or a Catholic that got wet. And then when we say, well, how come all these things are introduced? Well, how come we've got members of the Lord's Church that put more faith in social programs than in the gospel of Christ for conversion, Romans 1:16, because they have not been converted. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John 6? And you know what they followed him for? They didn't see the miracle and learn from it. The purpose of a miracle was to confirm the word. They wanted more food. Look over at John chapter 6. Some of you are looking like, I'm not familiar with that. Let's get familiar with it. John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You know, among liberalism, among institutional churches, some of you know more about that than others, there are things called Bible camps. And among institutional, non-institutional brethren, there are too, called Florida College camps. And young children go to these camps and they're taught the gospel. And they decide, and sometimes masses, especially among the liberals, which I know a lot more about, they in masses decide, we're going to obey the gospel this Friday night. Really? How long do you think they stick around? If you think back over the time, honestly, that you've seen people converted through some gimmick, whatever it is, how long did they stick around? As long as mom and dad were members of that congregation? Maybe. How much did they contribute? I guarantee you not more than a Sunday morning service, except maybe on a rare occasion. And you know what we might say? We say, I marvel that they are so soon removed. Well, when they obeyed something other than the call of the gospel, for some other reason than to please God, we need not marvel for very long. because they're going to listen to everything that comes about. If you were to open your Bible and you were to think about the word conversion or convert, maybe you might start back in the Old Testament. If you go back to Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." I don't know about you, but I've been in congregations where people have asked this question: what can we do to reach more people? Have you heard that question? I've heard that question. Well, if you're preaching the gospel, you can't do anything else to reach more people. Because if you'll notice Psalms 19:7, and I would think we're familiar with Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is not you or I who will ever convert anybody. It is the gospel. It is the Word of God that does converting. When people are sold on a personality, a strong gospel preacher, what do you think happens if that strong gospel preacher begins to teach error? Those people who are sold on that strong gospel preacher follow that strong gospel preacher. What do you think happens if a human institution converts somebody, and that human institution grows more liberal and more liberal? The person converted by that human institution goes with that human institution. I remember among the folks I used to know in institutionalism, somebody here last night joked about it, and I can't remember who it was. Said among the institutional groups, the Memphis School of Preaching was the Memphis Mafia. You'll have to remind me later who said that. And if you understand what that means, that was a preaching school among institutional churches. And they were the, for lack of better terms, this is going to sound really funny, but they were conservatives. Conservative liberals. I mean, if they're such a snake, right? That's like saying clean cocaine. Doesn't fit very well, does it? But I don't know what more to say. When you think of liberals, you think of Max Lucado and other groups, might think of different sects. But these people were, they would preach, here's a kicker for you. They would preach the truth on divorce and remarriage, unlike many so-called conservative preachers who get up and brush the subject under the rug when they say, "Oh yeah, I believe Matthew 19:9." No, they really don't. They believe their perversion of Matthew 19:9, and then they find ways to sneak that in. And other preachers who get up with a quick lesson, and I was asked if I was going to preach on divorce and remarriage this week, and you know, very likely, but not just in a minute, probably less. Unless something else comes up, I'll give you that. We'll talk about marriage this week. But we won't just talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We'll talk about how to keep marriages together following the Bible pattern, and what the role of a mother and a father and a husband and a wife are as well. So unless we run out of time, you can plan on that at some point in time. This school of preaching would really do these kind of things. But as they deviated, because, you know, if you're in error and you have people that are following you, but you're losing numbers like the conservatives are, you've got to get a little bit more liberal on some things to increase the size of your quote-unquote phone booth. You know, you've heard people say that. "Oh, you're so anti, you worship in a phone booth," or "your fellowship's in a phone booth." Well, as long as Jesus is in the phone booth, I'm cool with that. How about you? Well, They had to get more liberal on some things to increase the size of their numbers. So what do you think people who were stronger at one point, even among that movement, did? They got more liberal. They followed that group. That's the way it always is when you're sold on a person. We're told not to think beyond that which is written. The King James says, "Of men beyond that which is written." 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6. If my loyalty is to a gospel preacher, to a gospel paper, to a clique of preachers, all of which are unscriptural, guess what's going to happen when they deviate from what the truth is? I'm going to deviate with them. That's why we're to be converted by and to the Word of God. As we talked about last night, if we're a book, chapter, and verse kind of people, We're not going to be the kind of people who just say, I'll accept whatever I'm told. We're going to be the kind of people who say, prove that to me. Show that. Prove or test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I need the proof before I say it, practice it, or believe it. And hold strong to that. That person who gets wet, that person who is converted to something other than the gospel, whatever it is, to potluck dinners, to gymnasiums and church buildings, you know, those things, and I know Tom has mentioned to me several times about his series on the house church movement. So I know you've heard this recently. I'm not going to re-preach that. But people who are sold into the house church movement or sold into the community church movement, these people are sold into forms and twists of the gospel that appear great, but it really appeals to the flesh. The Word of God doesn't appeal to the flesh. Everything that appeals to the flesh, it wears off. Unless you somehow entice a little bit more. And that's why all of those movements wax worse and worse. Because when you get them here with a cup of coffee, you're going to have to keep them here with a donut. And once the jelly and the donut gets old, you're going to have to move on to scrambled eggs and toast. And then you might as well just open the McDonald's, and they have done that in Houston and a Baptist church. And you're just going to have to go further and further and further. When someone's converted to the gospel, they're not going to be moved by carnal things. In one way or the other. Have you ever heard on the flip side of this coin? Someone say, so-and-so didn't talk to me Sunday. I'm leaving the church. I got news for you. You left the Lord a long time ago. And sitting in the pew didn't put you in the church. If someone not shaking your hand can take you outside of Christ, you were not converted to Christ to begin with. Because people will not stand in a true converted person's way of doing what's right. Look over at Psalm 51. Verse 13. The psalmist writes, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." What if we're teaching transgressors our ways? Let me tell you something that is the language of Ashdod. If you don't know what that means, you read Nehemiah chapter 13. And the children of Israel had become so polluted with the heathen that they learned half in the language of Ashdod, which was a group of people, and they could not speak their own language. Now, when I say this is the language of Ashdod, I'm saying we're speaking in unbiblical terms. So if I use that phrase again, you'll know the reference. We do not have a Church of Christ doctrine. Do you understand that? We do not have a doctrine. Christ has the doctrine. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of, not the church, not Brian Yeager, not the elders, not any preacher sitting here today, but in the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. What's that tell us? When we convert people to our ways, we're not converting transgressors to the Lord's ways. Now that's like, I think I used this phrase last night quite a few times. Let me borrow it again. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You've got to work really hard to muddy that water. That's really simple. The psalmist had it right. But we get into this problem, don't we? Where we say, if we have a gospel meeting and someone's visiting with us and, man, we preach the gospel and we preach it hard, they're just going to run away. No, they're not. If someone runs away from the truth, they run away from the truth. If you change it to keep somebody here, you're going to have to, if you get somebody here, you're going to have to change it to keep them here. If a hard sermon on, let's borrow again, marriage, divorce, and remarriage is going to offend someone today, what do you think it'll do in 5 years? What do you think it'll do in 10 years? I've had people say, you know what? I really would hate to air the church's dirty laundry. So let's not talk about false doctrine when we have visitors around. Also, while you're at it, tell them not to read 1 and 2 Timothy. Because the Apostle Paul names Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander the coppersmith, etc., etc. And you know what? We wouldn't want them to think negative of the church. In fact, we wouldn't want them to read 1 Corinthians, would we? Oh, we wouldn't want them to read 2 Corinthians, would we? Definitely not. Galatians. Well, Ephesians might be okay, but we don't want to take them over to Revelation 2 and see that the church at Ephesus left their first love. Because they might think that the church is not doing what's right. We definitely don't want to get into the book of Revelation, because only two congregations out of seven, Smyrna and Philadelphia, were the only ones that were doing what was right. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. Come on, folks. We convert people by preaching the gospel. We do not water that down. When you water that down, it becomes a perversion, just like in Galatians 1. It does another gospel, a perversion of the gospel. It is no longer the doctrine of Christ. It becomes the doctrine of that preacher or the doctrine of that church. When people want to obey the Lord, the Scriptures will convert them. When they don't, nothing will. Nothing. Now look at Matthew 13. We come to this inevitable problem. How come people aren't listening? You remember this is the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3 through 9. And then his disciples asked, why do you speak in parables in verse 10? I want to take a passage out of this, which is a quote out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus said, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive." Verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I shall heal them." When people close their eyes, their ears, and their hearts, guess what is prevented? The subject of conversion is prevented. And you doing anything outside of preaching is not going to change that. Jesus didn't stay away from... Have you ever just studied Matthew 5, 6, and 7? You know how many people would be run off from weak churches if you preached just Matthew 5, 6, and 7? You would cover all kinds of subjects, like divorce and remarriage, like lust. You would hear the Lord using terms that are derogatory towards the Pharisees. Oh, we wouldn't want to speak mean about anybody, would we? You would have to talk about so many things like hypocrisy. How many people do you know that know Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? You know how many people will throw that at you when you're teaching the gospel? But they don't know what verses 2 and through 5 teach about hypocrisy, right? About cleaning up your own life before you try to affect that of another. What about false teachers? Jesus addressed them in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, didn't he? "Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing." Would we not preach Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to convert somebody? I hope we would. Whatever subject is preached, if it's truth and someone is honest, they'll hear it, receive it, and desire more of it. That is the truth. Anything else is just a way for us to get out of doing the hard task of getting up and saying things that people often don't want to hear. And we might muddle that up with some sort of psychology about, well, we're going to run somebody off. No, you can't run somebody that is converted off. You might preach error and they might oppose it. They might run you off. I hope so. But you're not going to run off from Jesus Christ, someone who has really been converted. But those who have those hearts and ears that are closed, they're not going to be. Listen to this direct command. In Matthew 18:3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be baptized and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, when you read Matthew 18:3, you didn't read the word baptized there, did you? You didn't. The word is converted, except you be converted. Baptism is part of a process of conversion, isn't it? It's part of. I don't know why we get stuck on asking people questions like, have you been baptized? Why don't we ask questions like, have you been converted? That is the direct command here. And all things that flow from that plan of salvation or that plan of redemption, things that save us like hope in Romans 8:24, all these things come into the subject of conversion. Not the subject of baptism, but the subject of conversion. Think about how many times you've heard people preach the baptism examples of the book of Acts. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've not heard that said. I've heard the conversion examples of the book of Acts. Wouldn't that be what you would say, the conversion examples in the book of Acts? Somewhat. Yeah. Brian, let me throw you a curveball. Tom's not as smart as I am. I'm just kidding. He's smart. I know. He gave me a good route back to El Paso that I didn't take on the way here, so I know he's smart. When we talk about conversion examples or something along that line, we might illustrate baptism through it, but you know in Acts 2:37-41, they just didn't get baptized, did they? When they were pricking their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't just say, be baptized. After he had taught them, he said, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he didn't stop there. He talked about the promise of the Spirit to them, their children, all those afar off. And then in verse 40, listen to this carefully. People say, Peter told them repent and be baptized. No, he told them a lot more than repent and be baptized. Because Acts 2:40 says, with many other words did he testify unto them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. By the way, keep that verse in mind when you're trying to defeat Calvinism. And someone says you have no part in your redemption. Acts 2:40 is one powerful verse of many to show that you by all means do have a part in your redemption. But Peter, with many other words, and as you go through the book of Acts, repent. And Acts 3 verse 19, I want to get the words right. I don't want to paraphrase this. In Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be what? Converted. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. You know, that is Bible language. Everything we talk about baptism, why do people, when they try to talk evil about the church, one of the subjects that most denominations will bring up outside instrumental music is baptism, right? We need to change that language. Let's have them condemn us for converting people. How about that? I would much rather have someone charge me as being someone who's helping someone to be converted. Helping someone. I don't convert. I said that earlier, so I want to be clear. Helping someone to be converted rather than helping someone to be immersed. Because that people love to just talk just about baptism, almost like you might say people teach faith only. You know, I'm convinced that some people in the denominational world think we only teach salvation by baptism. Because sometimes subjects are just about baptism. That's it. So much focus on going down into the water. Do not miss, it's part of the greater process of conversion. When you read through the book of Acts, and you go to Acts chapter 8, and Philip went down to Samaria, he taught those folks things like the authority of Christ in Acts 8:12 about the kingdom. He just did not tell them, you're commanded to be baptized. He did not just extend an invitation and said, here, believe, repent, confess, and be immersed. He taught them. When the eunuch in Acts 8:25-39 was converted, he preached from the Old Testament, Christ Jesus. When Paul went to meet Ananias in Acts 9 and talk about an example of conversion, a lot more happened to Paul than just baptism did. This man went from persecuting Christians to helping people to become Christians. That, folks, is an example of conversion and not just an example of baptism. And as you go through with Cornelius in Acts 10 and go in Acts 16 and you talk about Lydia in verses 13 through 15, the Philippian jailer, and you go to Acts 18:8, the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. You go to Acts 19 with people who had been baptized. And if that's all it is going down in the water, then in Acts 19, Paul would have erred, because when they have never heard of the Holy Spirit, Paul taught them, converted them, laid hands on them, and gave them the Holy Spirit. They'd already been baptized, though, with John's baptism. Just going down in water didn't make them Christians. Being taught right and converted right made them Christians. Look over to Acts 26. 18 through 20. As Paul is talking about the work the Lord sent him to do, he said in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Do we do that? Do we do that? Those of us who extend invitations after teaching, would you just allow someone to listen to one sermon? And I've never met anyone that preaches that just one great sermon that covers it all. Would you just take 2 seconds afterwards to say, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And take them down in the water and that be it? Really? You think you've helped them be converted, or have you helped them get wet? If all it is getting wet, then I think public swimming, which is wrong because of immodesty and lust, is a great idea, because we could then go to a public swimming pool and just say, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we would baptize hundreds of people today, wouldn't we? Oh, come on. We would all say, that is a stupid statement. Well, it's also a stupid statement to say a lesson on whatever somebody's heard for the first time is all they needed to know to obey the gospel. And then to follow that up with, we'll teach them more afterwards. And I know what Matthew 28:20 says, because we talked about it last night. We do teach more after conversion, but we sometimes don't teach enough before. We don't make sure that they know what they've done. Let me give you some things to chew on. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Sometimes we get a little excited. I got to tell you, if someone responded to the invitation tonight, I'd get excited, wouldn't you? Sometime in that excitement, we just lose our thinking. And we want to rush. I don't even know where, if you have a baptistry. Behind me?
It's hiding.
It's behind the board. Sometimes we get excited. We want to, I imagine, move this board. And we want to see someone be immersed. It goes up! Technology. Probably manually, right? When I was preaching for a liberal group in Virginia, Christiansburg, Virginia, we had technology, and that was all the way back in 1999, where we had a retractable cover on the baptistry. Didn't save a soul with it. In Luke 9, 57 through 62, came to pass that as they went away, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, all right, buddy, let's go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You know, we do not know right off the bat. We can know the hearts of men. Their deeds show that. But we don't know the hearts of men right off the bat. Jesus did. He knew this individual would not continue to follow when the things of this life would become difficult. He said no. 59, 60. Send another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Most preachers today would say, wait, will there be a funeral so I can preach at it? People don't come to a funeral to hear the gospel. They come to a funeral to say goodbye to somebody they didn't talk to when they were alive, for the most part. That's dishonesty, right? Jesus didn't say, "Okay, man, I understand. You know, your family death, yeah, go ahead. You do that first, and then you become a disciple of mine." This person had something that would stop them. What's the next funeral going to do? The next funeral is at the Baptist church Sunday morning. Oh, they're not going to be here to worship. You know why? They weren't converted. They're going to be at the funeral. Mom died. Baptist church holds the funeral. Sorry, guys, I got to go. Well, forsake, abandon the assembling of the saints. Go worship in error. Extend spiritual fellowship to people I would have nothing to do with because they were never converted. 61-62. Another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, here it is. What if you sat down with someone who responded to the invitation and you had them read these verses? Would you skip a funeral? Are you okay with not saying goodbye? Do you have other things to do that are just a little bit more important? That if following Christ meant you might lose a place to sleep, you'd still do it? When someone says, "I don't know," Jesus just says, "No, no, no," didn't he? No, no, no. And you know what? Those people that you don't ask those kind of questions to are the people you don't see here tonight. And you won't see them here unless it's very easy and convenient and they feel like they've done something great by blessing you with their presence. Conversion has a lot to do with baptism, but it's not just about baptism. You go over to Luke 14. Stop at Luke 10. I'm sorry. I want to use this too. Look at verse 38 through 42. "It came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now, hospitality is a work of God's people, according to Romans 12 and verse 13, right? Martha's done a good thing. "She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" How many people who get wet have chosen the good part? How many of them would be more concerned with setting the table than sitting at the feet of the Lord? The kind of people that don't come to Bible classes, right? Those kind of people. The kind of people that don't study during the week. The kind of people that aren't in love with truth are the kind of people that will set the table rather than sit at the feet of the Lord. Conversion gets people to want to learn, to want to grow. Luke 14, where I would think I was going to have to go a moment ago. I think I mentioned it. Luke 14, beginning of verse 25. "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If any man come to me, hate not,'" and you probably had a word study on this at some point, because most people get hung up here, it means to prefer, "his father and mother, his wife and children and brethren and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The Lord just said, "I've got to come before everybody else, including yourself." How many issues that you've seen in local churches go away if people are converted with this understanding? Think about that. How many times would you have to preach, Tom would, Hebrews 10:25 would be a rare sermon, wouldn't it? You wouldn't have to talk about "seek ye first the kingdom of God," because they did that before they went into the water. They knew the commitment before they went in the water. But no, instead, it's like people get into baptism kind of like a Las Vegas wedding. They meet a cute girl or guy. They have a quick relationship that they ought not to have called fornication. And they decide, let's get married. And 2 weeks later, let's get divorced. And that's people rushing into Christ too. They get real excited and emotional about it. I want to be a Christian. And they have not counted the cost, which is what we're about to talk about. He says in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000, meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. How many of you have met someone whose job was going to transfer them? And the last thing they did was find out if there was a faithful group of brethren to work and worship with. We know those people, don't we? The last thing they did. And then they come to the brethren and they say, you know what? There's not a congregation anywhere near them. Now we test whether you were just wet or converted, don't we? Because then you go back to your boss and you say, the Lord requires me to put Him first in all things. And I'm not going to sacrifice my service to God for my job. But then some knuckleheaded preacher who wants to keep money coming in the collection plate gets up and says, we know you have to work, so it's okay. You have to obey 1 Timothy 5:8 and provide for your own so that you're not worse than an infidel. So it's okay if your job becomes a presiding point in your life. How many of you struggled to get here tonight with work? I would imagine a good number. But you got here. You got here. People who aren't converted don't get there. They take the job in Maine. They take the job in Costa Rica. They go to Hawaii. A lot of worldliness not going to be there, is there? And they say, I know there's no church, but we'll just worship in our house. That's what the Lord died to establish, is you just snip and sip on the first day of the week and call that the church, right? We're not going to even establish a congregation. I know that's a possibility, but the kind of person that looks last to find out there's a congregation in an area is not the person you want starting a congregation in the area. What do you think that local church is going to be like under their direction? It's not going to be very good. Because they're not going to be the kind of people that have ever come to the cost. They're going to be the kind of people that have always said, Lord, if I have time and money, you'll get both. And if I don't, you won't. Because they were baptized, not converted. How many of us, if we were in an argument on baptism, might turn to Romans chapter 6? Do you know that Romans chapter 6 has more than 6 verses in it? I know a lot of preachers, I'm telling you, they don't know that. And if they do know that, it sure doesn't seem like they know that. Because all they talk about really is verses 3 through 6. Don't even want to talk about verses 1 and 2. Well, we're going to talk about more than verses 1 and 2 and 3 through 6. Let's look at conversion in Romans chapter 6, which includes baptism, but is not exclusively baptism. Romans 6, beginning verse 1, and I know I mentioned these two verses last night. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. One time I had someone say, it sure would be nice if Paul would describe that newness of life. Well, that's why there's more than 6 verses in Romans 6. Because he's going to explain that newness of life to us. In verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Ask yourself some simple questions about the death of Christ. Who did Christ have at heart when he died? The will of his Father. Was it convenient? No. It's not convenient to go hang on the cross, is it? Was it just the right time of day? Was he getting off work? You remember in Luke chapter 5 when Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called to be fishers of men? Let me paint the picture for you and you go back and read it later. In Luke 5, these men are out fishing. The Lord performs a miracle, fills their boats up with fish. They own a fishing business. They're in the money now, aren't they? The text doesn't say they went to the market and cashed in. The text doesn't say they sold their business so that they would have money later. They followed Jesus. They went and followed the Lord. And weren't even fully converted at that point. They went. How many people today will go? How many people will do? Without saying, yeah, but my boss requires. Yeah, let's convert your boss. Tell him you've been converted. Stay here. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Oh, so baptism means we put away the old man, become a new man. We're no longer serving sin. Yeah, now we begin to talk about conversion, don't we? Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, in the prayer this evening, it was mentioned that we sin on occasion. I'm hoping to help you understand that you don't need to be sinning on occasion. You need to be stopped that sin on occasion. And we don't need to excuse ourselves. We like to excuse ourselves. We like to say, we're just humans. No, you're converted to Christ. If someone asked you, are you supposed to follow the example of Christ? Would you not say yes? 1 Peter 2:21, you would say yes. Are we not supposed to follow the example of God the Father? You would say yes. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, we're followers of God. We're supposed to imitate the character of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you have been freed from sin. Why do you want to go back? That's why Paul began this chapter with that point. Why would you want to, on a daily, weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, occasionally, annually, whatever, why would you want to go back to sin? Haven't you left that dog behind? It just bites you. It's time to stop calling it. I want to, hey, sin, come on. I've got room today. Be busy and being a converted person, rather than busy and being a perverted person. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. What are we looking forward to? The resurrection. Not our paycheck, not our pension, not our investments. The resurrection. So what are you going to do the rest of your life? You're going to be preparing and watching and waiting, rather than getting entangled with the affairs of this life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I'm not going to get entangled here because I'm looking there. I'm pressing forward, not holding on to what I've left behind. If we don't get to it, I want you to read, and I'm going to try to get to it next, Philippians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. If we don't get to it, just write that down or think about it real hard, and I'm going to try to go there next. I don't want to try your patience too much tonight. I want you to be hungry for tomorrow still. But we can bust your belt a little bit. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more, death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're dead to something, you know what you don't do? You don't resurrect it. Let's not be the resurrectors of sin. Let's be people who are dead to it. People have left it behind. People who do not care about it. People who, when the opportunity is presented to go back to that dog called sin, we tell it to get away. We don't want to be wrapped up in it. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Stop being a tool for sin and begin being a workman for God. Stop implementing sinful things and tempting things in life and begin living Christ. You're dead to that stuff. It's gone. 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. He's speaking to people who are still clinging to the law of Moses. Understand this. Sidebar. People in so-called churches of Christ today, like you, Max Licato or Al Maxey, all these guys that are just absolute idiots, they like to take passages as we have just read in Romans 7:14 and say, you're not under law. I mentioned it yesterday at some point. Let me do it again. We are under the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 verse 2. This is contextually, as it will in chapter 7, show is talking about the law of Moses. That's what they were dead to. Don't ever allow someone to pervert the book of Romans and try to teach that you're under grace, which means you don't have to obey any law of anything. And that is what they love to do. Tom probably said he's covered Romans. You might have mentioned that a time or two. People miss what the law is being discussed here. And they want to make that like, hey, you're just free from everything. You can get whatever you want. You're cool. Grace only. You're saved. And that's not the text. In fact, you have to ignore all the verses we just talked about to come to that conclusion, don't you? You are a servant of God. You are a servant of righteousness. 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now I want you to pay attention. Those are powerful points, specifically verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've listened to the previous two lessons, Romans 6 and verse 17 is a great summary of those two. People who are servants of sin, when they are converted, obey from the heart. We talked yesterday morning so much about the heart and being receptive. You obey from the heart, not the emotions people like to talk about that might get someone wet, but the thinking part of a man. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine. So if you've obeyed false doctrine, have you ever heard the statement where somebody says you can't be taught wrong and baptized right? Romans 6:17 is evidence that that is a true statement. If you're taught false doctrine, you're converted into guess what? False doctrine. That's just too simple to mess up. We need to make sure we're teaching people right. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I want to get to Philippians 3. Before we do that, one more. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here is conversion, isn't it? Taken from one thing and to another. When you're just put under water, you are no more a Christian than some guy who dove into a swimming pool and won the 50-meter race, the 100-meter race, or whatever. When you are baptized as part of the process of conversion, and you have made the decision before the water to surrender your life to Christ, not surrender yourself to baptism. Oh, what a bad statement. Don't make that statement. Don't say surrender yourself to baptism, because I know that that is accurate to a degree, but it just plays into the thought that baptism's it. And that's why so many people come up out of the water and they think they've done it all. They come up out of the water. Now I'm a Christian. Woo-hoo, free. Free from sin, but servants of Christ. And even when we've done all that we can, still unprofitable.
Luke 17:7-10, servants of Christ. So not sitting there saying, I've earned my way, Lord. No, you have not. And if you work the rest of your life day and night, you will not earn your way, or else Christ would not have had to die. And I was shown a great scripture before we started tonight, Titus 3:3. Well, Titus 3:3-8 show us that point. Without the grace of God, those of us who have been converted from sin, we recognize we didn't have the power of conversion. Christ gave us that power, that we could leave behind those things that we once were and become new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ. Now Philippians 3. And I got to tell you, we could have a whole sermon on Philippians 3. And if you don't give me another subject to preach on other than divorce and remarriage and the church is a family, we might come back to Philippians 3 just a little bit during the week too, because this is great stuff. Verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So certainly the fact that Paul doesn't mind being repetitious. If you're an honest student of either the Old or the New Testament, you know the Word of God is very repetitive. I mean, you can preach the same sermon from many different texts because the same problems existed then that do now. As Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. Just, it might be called something different, but the overall parameters are the same. He tells them to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, back to a point I made earlier, for those people that are somewhat cowardly to use strong terminology in preaching the gospel or teaching the gospel, you certainly don't agree and are not in unity with Paul here. Beware of dogs. That's not very complimentary, is it? No more than when Jesus told us not to give that which is holy unto the dogs in Matthew 7:6. Or where Isaiah in Isaiah 56:10-11 was talking about the prophets and called them dumb dogs or mute dogs. Certainly people who don't do what's right, then they're dogs. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I want you to think hard from this point forward. If I'm a person that's converted, I've stopped trusting me, and I've stopped trusting everyone else, and I've started putting all my faith and trust in God. And you think about this. Is somebody going to run you off from the Lord if you've done that? Whether they've done right or wrong, are they going to get you to stop serving God? No. You're not a person who's focused on carnal things any longer. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, this is what Paul is going to do. For those people that think they have a strong position in life, he is putting forth the argument that if it's carnal things that puts you in a right relationship with God, he is at the top of the list. He says, circumcised the eighth day, following Genesis 17:12, if you're taking notes. Of the tribe of Benjamin, only Judah and Benjamin, Ezra 1:5, are left when Babylonian captivity ends. He says, and Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law of Pharisee, that which he was able to appeal to in good conscience in Acts 26. In verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, look, and you know, we go back to Acts 7, and Acts 7:53-8:4. We know that Paul was there when Stephen was stoned. We know he was on his way to take Christians in Acts 9 at the point when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. If it's just about doing works of the law, Paul says, I've got more. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am a Pharisee. I've done these works. I'm zealous. And zeal, by the way, how many of us know zealous, ignorant people? They're very zealous. But they have a zeal, as Israel did, not according to knowledge, Romans 10:1-3. Zeal doesn't save you, folks. It doesn't. You can be zealously wrong. Verse 7, Paul says, and folks, listen to this.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Why is the Apostle Paul such a wonderful example of conversion? Because he didn't hold on to the things that keep people grounded in this world, even to this day. He said, I don't care. I don't care. I count them for loss. In fact, he goes on a little stronger. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do you know what dung is? Imagine today if someone got up and said, you know what, everything I used to do is a bunch of crap. Some people would be very offended. I can't believe you just said that word. But that's the equivalent, a synonym of what Paul just said. He's showing you what everything that is counted so worthy in life to many other people means nothing to him once he came to the knowledge of the truth. It was dung. Wasn't important anymore. The truth, the Lord, and the Lord's work took place over all things. He wanted to win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto death. How many times if we sit down with somebody and we tell them the life of a Christian is the most difficult life? It's standing for what's right and sometimes a lonely stand. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. How many of them would get up and leave? These are things that people who are considering obeying the gospel need to know. If they're going to be faithful to the Lord, folks, it's going to be difficult. It's not just going to be all sunshine and roses. It's going to be difficult outside in the world by all means. And unfortunately, the devil's work is very much in the body of Christ, even within our fellowship. There are going to be difficult times. Are you ready to fight the good fight of faith? 1 Timothy 6:12. A converted person says, absolutely. A baptized, wet person says, I'm in it to the fight. And then where's the exit? I'm gone. Oh, wanted to know Christ, wanted to be resurrected. He said in verse 11, I want you to think hard about this. When the Bible tells us that the righteous are scarcely saved in 1 Peter 4:17 through 19, in light of that, listen to verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I would be hard-pressed to say that I've done as much for the cause of Christ as Paul did. And I would imagine we're all in a similar boat. And he says, if by any means I might. He didn't say the Lord owes it to me. He didn't say I was beaten to the point of death. They thought I was dead. They stoned me and the next day I got up and went and preached the gospel. The Lord owes it to me. No. He understood that heaven is a privilege, but serving Christ is worth all the fight to get there. Serving Christ is worth it, the converted person said. Verse 12, not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do. Catch this. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, if any other thing be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as so as ye have as for an example. Paul said, I press forward. I forget the things behind, they're dung, they're lost, garbage. Forget it. That is conversion. Anything less is wet. Question for you is, have you been wet or have you been converted? You know what the beautiful thing about tonight is? The Lord hadn't come yet and you're not dead.
And if you need to make things right, you got the time right now. You know what the bad thing about tomorrow is? It might not get here. And if you're of the kind of ilk that says, you know what? I know I need to get converted. Oh, but you know, I don't want to do it. I want to give you something from years ago. I was preaching in Christiansburg, Virginia. There were people in that area that came out of the Christian church. And some people will say the Christian church are our brethren. No, they're not. It's a denomination. It is a man-made church, not the Lord's church. And some people, here we go with another subject. Some people say, well, they were born out of the Restoration Movement. Let me tell you this. If you believe you're a member of the Restoration Movement, you are not a member of the Lord's church. Got it? This is why. The Lord promised His kingdom would never be moved in Hebrews 12, verse 28. It did not fall away and need to be restored. You are not a Campbellite if you've been converted. You're a Christian. So many preachers of our day preach the so-called Restoration Movement as though we're the children of Alexander and Thomas Campbell and Barton W. Stone. They started denominationalism, not the Lord's church. When Christ died and shed His blood, He purchased the church, and that wasn't in the 1800s and 1900s. His blood was the purchase price, Acts 20, 28, and it infuriates me when I hear people say, we're of the Restoration Movement. We are of Christ. Sorry to get excited. But I've heard it way too many times. You don't get up and preach there's one body and then begin to make an argument like it didn't start until the 1800s because it fizzled out. No, it didn't. It's a kingdom that cannot be moved. Period. Period. No discussion. Period. When you're converted to Christ, you understand that. Well, this guy, I was preaching. It was my last sermon in Christiansburg, Virginia, after I was politely asked to leave. More like told to leave. Began questioning whether or not we could spend $8,000 during a lectureship to feed people. Began questioning the whole concept of the lectureship, the men that were speaking on it, etc. Well, among all the issues that existed in that area of the country is a lot of people who assembled in churches of Christ. In fact, there was a preacher named Jackson Martin. And he wrote a letter that said, I have decided to terminate my relationship with the Christian church and affiliate myself with churches of Christ. And so many people that claim to be our brethren said, he's one of us. What? You don't terminate a relationship with denominationalism and affiliate yourself with Christ. No. That's just spiritual adultery. That's what that is. And it's trying to come into Christ without being married to Him. Well, a lot of churches in that area are sending to the East Tennessee School of Preaching. And as I was preaching on denominational baptism, the last lesson I preached in 1999 in Christiansburg, Virginia, there was a fellow there who led songs. He had led songs for the congregation. His name was Merle. And he had a character quite like his name. And his wife Gertrude had a character quite like her name. And Merle, I thought all the days that I knew him that he was a Christian. He had led songs for the entire time I was there. Nearly every week, at least one service. I'm preaching on denominational baptism. Mission passages like Matthew 13, 19. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one, snatch away that which is sown in his heart, misses the seed, sown by the wayside. How about the necessity of understanding you're being added to the church prior to conversion? Acts 2, 47. Talking about Romans 6, 17. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, etc. And the song leader responded to the invitation. You want to talk about jaw-dropping? He leads the song, and then he sits down in the first pew. I got to tell you, I was really young then. I'm only 34 now. I was really young then. I'm scratching my head going, what's this about? So I sat down next to him, and he said, I'm not a Christian. I said, then why did you just lead us in worship?
Well, I just come to realize I'm not a Christian. He said, I was baptized into a denomination, never understood the truth, frankly, until about a month ago. And just realized today that I've never really obeyed the gospel. This guy was in his later 60s and was immersed that day. Maybe that story relates to you. Maybe you're someone who's gotten wet. Listen, don't be proud. Don't sit back and say, but I've sat in this pew, or I've led songs, or I've waited on the table for X amount of years. If you're a wet sinner, and you die, or the Lord comes back, and you're a wet sinner, guess what the wages of sin are? Death, Romans 6:23. Sometimes pride keeps us from saying, I'm wrong. Oh, what a horrible thing. Sometimes we sit back and we say, well, but a good preacher taught me, and I believed everything he said. Here's the question all of us need to ask. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you think you have, but not really. Maybe you were baptized by being sprinkled. You know, a lot of churches today, this is not an implication of the elders here. I don't know what you guys use. But some churches, to place membership, all you have to do is walk forward and say, I'm a Christian. Really? If you were to walk downtown Bellflower, is there a downtown? I mean, every city out here just kind of runs into another. Maybe there's one downtown per four cities. If you were to walk downtown Bellflower and you were to ask people you walked up to, are you a Christian? How many of you think would say yes? That's probably a good number. I would not be surprised if there were someone sitting here this night who has thought they're a Christian and they're not. Someone who's sitting here tonight who hasn't thought they were a Christian, knows they're not a Christian, but needs to be. Through faith, repentance, and immersion, you are added to the church. And you do need to consider a lot of things. If you've got to consider more than what we've talked about, Tom's going to stand up here again tonight to take the invitation like he did yesterday. Tell Tom, say, Tom, I need to study right now. However long that takes, Tom, I'll put you on the spot and say you'll stay here. If you're not a real child of God, don't wait to see tomorrow's lesson is. Don't wait to see if tomorrow comes. Respond when we sing number 557 right now and be converted as we stand and sing.